like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb, broken in the spirit, just for treasure lavished.
Grace and Marie, thank you so much. You're special to us. Now, if you have your Bible in your hand, would you turn to Psalm 23? I think it's safe to say that the most familiar Old Testament text written by King David is Psalm 23. We're going to also be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 21. But let me read these words, these wonderful, encouraging words from King David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now also turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. In our Sunday morning messages, we're looking at the life, the career of King David, who wrote that grand statement of faith, Psalm chapter 23. Look, if you will, at 1 Samuel 21. Keep your Bible open to this, but let me just begin at verse 10 right now. This is from the life of the David who wrote Psalm 23. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" I'm going to talk about learning to believe. Hopefully, we're learning a number of things from the life of King David. Today, we're reading about a chapter that teaches us the importance of learning to believe what we know is true. It's one thing to be moved by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the cheerful and confident testimony of Psalm 23. It's something else to realistically believe these positive, optimistic promises in a practical, everyday fashion. It's one thing, for example, for a pastor to preach the awesome mystery of Christ, which we try to stress and emphasize again and again at Living Hope Church, the great mystery for believers that Jesus Christ lives in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's one thing to preach that, but it's another thing to believe that as the actuality of life, day after day. I love to stand in this place and preach those great truths of God's Word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But on Monday, it's something else to believe that promise. Or Paul's great testimony, the life I live in the flesh is literally Christ living his life within me. It's great to declare that kind of truth from Scripture, but it's something else to believe that step by step and moment by moment. Psalm 23 is a true testimony from the heart of King David as he overviewed his lifetime relationship with God. But when we go to the chapters that describe the real experience David had with the Lord, folks, they show us that David had a long way to go before Psalm 23 became the reality of his walk and his daily thinking. We've noticed in our study to this point of the life of King David that for 10 long years, from the time that he was 20 or in his late teens until he was 30 years old, replacing Saul to be the king of Israel, David was running for his life for at least a decade, hunted down like a wild animal. This young Jewish man, whom God had appointed to rule over his savior nation, over the nation of Israel, lived in exile for the fear of his life for more than a decade. And when I ponder that and look at the history of his life, it makes me ask some questions relative to his faith and his walk with the Lord. Did David understand what it means to trust in the adequate, faithful shepherd during those 10 years? Did David know how to respond joyfully to his fears when Saul was chasing after him with a spear? Did David know how to trust the shepherd to lead him into quiet waters, into lush, pleasant pastures, and in the right paths when he was hiding in caves for refuge? Was the soul of David comforted to know that the shepherd was preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies, a table of satisfying, nourishing food for him when he and his men were literally starving for actual bread as they ran from one place to another? It makes me ask the question, was the shepherd's rod and staff real enough for this young king in terms of courage and protection and defense against his bitter, relentless enemy, King Saul? The points that are impressed upon me as I keep going through these chapters and share God's word together with us as a family is you and I can be encouraged today that David, who's called in the Bible the man after God's own heart, the man who wrote more than half of the book of Psalms, David, who penned the wonderful favorite words of Psalm 23, had to learn the reality. He had to learn to believe the truth that the Holy Spirit moved him to record. And so do I have to learn that. And so do all of us who are believers. Friends, the love and the care and the adequacy of the shepherd is a nailed down promise in the Bible. But we're learning for this to become our daily experience, and I'm referring to people who are serious about Jesus Christ, people who've made the choice to believe him. Friends, I'm referring to people who've heard the saving, simple gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was a vicarious sacrifice for our sins, and after 3 days and three nights in the grave, he arose from the dead to become the Savior. I'm talking to people who know that truth and have taken a grip on that gospel. You believe that for yourself. We're having to learn, as David learned, how the truth of Psalm 23 can be a reality one day at a time until that great day. And I want to say I believe the Bible teaches it's going to take all of our lifetime. Sometimes we read Psalm 23 and then we're guilty because it doesn't express how we feel inside. It doesn't express the reality of our faith. And God put this in Scripture, the life of David, the long chapters concerning the career and life of David, to show us that David hadn't arrived at Psalm 23 faith, and neither have we. But God was patient, and God was faithful. God kept teaching David so they could grow in the knowledge to say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need. That's all I want. We're going to overview this chapter because it relates to the theme that we're looking at this morning, learning to believe. David's running. King Saul is chasing him. King Saul is driven by a demonic spirit. He's determined to kill David and prevent him from becoming the next king of Israel. David went north to the city of Nob, which was the city of the priests, and there he begged Ahimelech for food. David and his men were living something, a Robin Hood type of life, going from one place to another, depending upon people to provide food for him. David had only 600 men. Of course, King Saul had thousands of soldiers. And so David came to Ahimelech, and when he arrived there, there was a spy named Doeg. He was an Edomite, not a believer in Israel's God, a spy for King Saul. That seemed to be a very negative, dangerous thing for David. So David fled and went down to the city of Gath. And there in the city of Gath, he pretended that he was insane. Can you see this man who's anointed to be the king in his mid-20s, maybe late-20s, pretending that he's insane? His saliva runs down through his beard. He scratches on the door. He mumbles certain things, and the king said, "I don't need another madman in my town. What is he doing here?" David did that so that the king wouldn't kill him. The city of Gath is where Goliath the giant lived. And David had killed the hero from the city of Gath. His life was at risk when he came to that city seeking refuge. There's some things that God has impressed upon me that I think are practical. I know they are for me. I hope they will be for you also today, that I just want to point out from this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and I hope you'll have your Bible open there. First of all, I want to point out this fact, friends, that David didn't have to deceive the priest. Just follow as I read the story and notice his sinister attempt to lie, to deceive the priest at Nob. Now, David came to Nob. This is verse 1. David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Now listen to this deception. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know about the business on which I send you or which I've commanded you. And I've directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There's no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.'" David's future was not dependent upon his own scheming and his own shrewdness. At this time, we find him doing that, deceiving, lying to the priest. I say it again, friends, his security and his future as the king of Israel didn't depend upon his own ingenuity to come up with some kind of deception for the priest Ahimelech. God had promised that he would be the chosen king of Israel. But on this occasion, we find God's anointed king violating truth, telling a lie to the priest. Now, it's always a serious danger for a believer to transgress truth, because the God we worship is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And the revelation, the book, the Bible God has given to us is the word of truth. Jesus said that all lies, all deception come from the devil. He said, "You are of your father, the devil. He's the father of lies." God-pleasing faith and truth are indivisible. David, you don't have to lie to the priest. And I want you to notice in this story that David's lie was not an innocent mistake. It was a well-planned deception. He did not come to the city of the priests, the city of Nob, on a mission for King Saul. He was frantically trying to escape from the king. And the point is that David had spent time planning this sinful deception. He had programmed this in his youthful mind. You see, this was a crafty trick by which David hoped to save his own neck. And after all, if you aren't trusting the Lord to be your shepherd and to protect you, then you've got to dig deep into your mind for every trick in the books. And that's what we find David doing here right now. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is not characteristic in this scene. Instead of trusting the shepherd, David is trusting his lie. Instead of trusting the God who is truth, he's trusting in a satanic lie. We might say, well, what's the difference of just a trivial little dishonest episode in the life of King David? I'd like for you to turn to the 22nd chapter of 1 Samuel and notice the result of this lie. I'm going to read a paragraph. Notice the result of David's lie. Chapter 22, 1 Samuel 22, look at verse 11. So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahiatib, and all his father's house, the priests who were in Nob, and they all came to the king. Now Saul brings these priests down to his palace. Verse 12, Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahiatib." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you've given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait, as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, now Ahimelech is talking to King Saul. He answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much." Now listen to Saul. And the king said, "You shall surely die." He's talking to the priest to whom David told the lie. He's saying to the priest, "You're going to die because of how you dealt with David, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord." Now watch this scene. Here's the outcome of David's lie. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priest." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priests, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkeys and sheep with the edge of the sword. Just a trivial little lie. It resulted in the death of 85 priests. David, you don't have to deceive the priests. You don't have to resort to satanic schemes to protect your life. And friends, when we look at this event in the scripture, we have to realize that the evidence of a believer's trust in the Savior, the evidence of whether or not I'm trusting my Lord who is truth, is my inner resolve to believe and speak and live according to God's truth. David, if the Lord is your shepherd, you don't have to tell a lie to save your life. In John 17, verse 17, just before Jesus went to the cross, he said, "Father, sanctify them through your truth." Your word is truth. Truth is so important in the life of a believer. This book is truth. We live according to this book. Do you think if Jesus had been in David's place, he would have lied to the priest Ahimelech? When Jesus stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin on trial for his own life, or even when he stood before Pilate in Pilate's judgment hall, did Jesus even have a hint in his mind that maybe he could weasel out of this crucifixion by a deception? All of this is so relevant because it speaks to us as believers today, and it speaks to me as a preacher. Am I fervently committed to God's truth? How is God's truth evident in my life on a daily basis? And when I ask that question, I think of Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where it says they call them Christians. They were first called Christ ones in the city of Antioch. And that simply means that when the world studied the lives of the believers in the city of Antioch, they knew they'd been with Jesus Christ, and they knew they were men of truth, men committed to the gospel. And it makes me ask the question in a practical way today, does my life give evidence that I belong to Jesus Christ? Am I committed to truth? When David lied to the priest, he was not identifying himself with the shepherd, the Savior. Sad chapter in David's life. David, you don't have to deceive the priest. Second thing I'm impressed with, David, you don't have to control the circumstances. I want you to notice something in verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 7. Just an incidental little detail. Look at this. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. Now David has run to this city for safety, trying to escape from Saul and his men. A certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. I want to ask you a question when you read that slight, seemingly insignificant detail in the story. Who do you suppose arranged for Saul's chief herdsman to be present in the city of that day, in the city of Nob? When David arrived there seeking for a refuge, and there was Saul's chief, brutal herdsman, the one who was willing to kill off 85 priests with a blink of an eye. Who put that man there? Was that a mere coincidence? Is this a trivial detail that slipped by the shepherd, the Savior? Did you notice how the Holy Spirit explained that? It says, Doeg, the Edomite — Edomites hated Israel, hated the Lord — Doeg, the Edomite, was detained before the Lord. Did you notice that? This evil, unsaved enemy of David, this evil, unsaved enemy of God, was literally controlled. He was a captive of the Lord. This man who would kill 85 priests later was put in that place by God himself when David came there seeking escape from King Saul. And it just impresses me that if we conclude that God was in charge of that incidental detail of the story, then we must also be convinced that God is in control of every detail in my life. That's awesome. This seemingly casual statement concerning Doeg is really a glaring declaration of Romans 8:23, that God works all things together for good in the life of one who loves Christ and who's called to Christ. God works out all of the details. And just as the Lord had controlled that smooth stone that was in the sling of young David when he cast the stone at the forehead of Goliath, and the stone sunk in the forehead of Goliath, and he collapsed on the battlefield. Just as God controlled that stone, so God was in control of the fact that Doeg was there that day. And the fact that Doeg was there, which seemed to be a threat to David's safety, that was a detail arranged by God. When you read verse 7, if you can put yourself back into the story, folks, that point seems like a negative detail, that this vicious Edomite somehow would have been brought to the city of the priests when David came there seeking food and seeking refuge. And yet the Bible is showing us that's a positive truth, that the Lord is in control of every detail. And friends, I just want to say this morning, that makes a difference. If we can believe that, if we believe our Lord is in control of all the things, the details of our life, then the result will be courage and thankfulness and peace and joy. What this scripture is showing us is that nothing can touch our life that is not controlled by God. And I again want to say, folks, I realize it's one thing to stand here and say this today and present this as a spiritual truism, but it's something else to believe it one step at a time all the way through life. And if there is ever a time when I do not believe this in a pragmatic way, that the Lord is in control of all of the details of my life, if I find myself not believing that, I need to get together with the Lord in some kind of an encounter and get this straightened out. Because it's true. I want to read a paragraph from Paul. He tells us how we should respond to this. Just listen. Don't turn even. I'm going to read from Philippians, but just listen. How should we respond to the fact that God is in control? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's in control. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you sit in this place today on this beautiful summer morning, can you say in your heart, I really believe this? I believe the Lord was in control of that man Doeg, that bitter enemy of King David. I believe God brought him there that day for a purpose. I believe God controls all of the details of my life. He is my shepherd. He leads me. He guides me. I can trust him. So when I'm in the midst of a desperate crisis, I can stop right where I am and give thanks, and I can rejoice in the Lord that God is in control. And the bottom line, if God is in control of Doeg, my sinister enemy, in all of the details of life, I can stop grasping for control. And I want to admit to you folks today, this hits me right between the eyes. The older I become, the more I want to be able to control, and the more I realize, the less I will be able to control. And God is saying through these scriptures to me as a believer, give it up. I'm the shepherd. I'm in control. Trust me. I'll lead you in right paths. Another thing I'll show you in this story, in verse 8 and 9, is that David didn't need Goliath's sword. David didn't need to tell a lie to the priest. David didn't need to try to control the details. God was doing that, and David didn't need a sword. Look at verse 8. David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take it, for there's no other except that one here." And David said, "There's none like it. Give it to me." David, you don't need Goliath's sword. Folks, let's talk with David right now. David, why do you need a weapon? Why do you need a sword? And his obvious answer would be he's going to protect himself. He needs to save his life from the enemy. He's determined that he's responsible for his own security and his own survival. David, whatever happened to the idea that the shepherd will protect you with his rod and staff? At this stunning time of danger, we see David trusting the sword of a Philistine terrorist instead of the rod and the staff of the shepherd. Folks, when you look into the mirror, can you see yourself? How so often we want a sword. We want something to defend ourselves, something to help us survive. And we've forgotten about the shepherd's rod and staff.